Sounds like a march going on back there. All right, we are in Numbers 12 this morning. Last week we were learning about grumbling. I'm not sure we really had to learn about grumbling. Most of us don't need to learn about grumbling. We just need to learn more about not to grumble, right? But today we're talking a little bit more about humbling. All right, so as the passage we read this morning, we've got Miriam and Aaron, Moses' family, who are grumbling against him. And Moses responds a lot more graciously this time in humility than he did last week, as he also jumped on the grumble wagon, didn't he, when the people were grumbling about him. If you recall, the people began grumbling last week because it was hard, right? The hardship of going through the wilderness. And then the non-Israelites, the rabble, complained about the actual manna, the actual food that God was providing miraculously every day. And then Moses says, I'm tired of these grumblers, God. And he starts complaining to God because it was hard. Managing grumblers is hard. And so I believe when God gave the Spirit, took the Spirit of God from Moses and passed it on to the 70 elders, I believe that Moses was graciously humbled by God's love and concern for him, that he could have also been harshly judged by God, but God graciously gave him the answer to prayer. And as we talked about last week, sometimes God humbles us because he gives us exactly what we need. And we're like, oh, thank you, Lord. We appreciate that. And so he responds humbly in this situation. So what can we learn about humility? Because we probably could all grow in humility, can't we? And in the context of being criticized, don't we love being criticized? Amen? No response there, right? How do we grow in humility through criticism? How do we handle criticism in a godly manner? So Miriam and Aaron are also not just family, but they're also part of the leadership team that have helped Israel get to where they have gone so far. But they've become discontent with their roles. And again, this incident happened very shortly after Moses himself complained to God about the stress of leading the nation, and God graciously helps him through the 70 elders. But in doing that, I believe that Miriam and Aaron did not receive the Spirit of God when God parted out to the 70, and I believe this is what's going on here. Because Moses doesn't respond to the complaint. And what's the complaint? Well, Miriam and Aaron began to talk about against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. But he doesn't react to this because I think Moses is wise and growing in humility, and he listens for what the real issue is. See, this isn't the real issue. This is a smokescreen. This is just an issue to bring up, you know, a complaint against Moses. Now, who is this Cushite wife? She's not Zipporah. We know Zipporah. Moses married Zipporah 40 plus years ago. She's a Midianite. And she was the daughter of Jethro. So what happened to Zipporah? Well, we don't know. Did Zipporah pass away? Possible. Or did Moses take another wife? Possible. We're not given any of those details. Now, Cush, where's Cush? Cush is in Africa. Cush is south of Egypt. Ethiopia, Sudan, hard to say. Some suggest that she's probably dark complexion. And some think that this is an issue about race, that they're complaining because Moses married someone of a different race. Well, not completely true. I don't think that's the issue at all. I don't think it's a race issue. However, I do think the issue might be more along the lines of he didn't marry another Jewish person. So that could have been the issue. So, but I don't think this is the real issue anyway. But they bring this up. And when we look at the Word of God, we do see that there are warnings in the Old Testament. Don't marry those from outside the nation of Israel. But on the other hand, we also see the Ruths and the Rahabs and others where God has used Gentiles in even in the family of God, Ruth and Rahab, as good examples of those who actually are part of the line of David, which becomes part of the line of Jesus. So, because it's only mentioned here and it's ignored completely, and all of a sudden we talk about something different, I don't even think this is the issue. I think Miriam and Aaron are envious of Moses' sole leadership role over Israel, and they think they should also be given more recognition or more leadership roles, because then they say, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us? Well, it's actually true. It's a factual statement. God had spoken through and to Miriam and Aaron. However, just because it's true doesn't mean they use it to justify their envy, their actions here. And that's a dangerous thing to go to, right? To take truth, take scriptural truth, and twist it to justify our own self-righteousness. So Aaron and Miriam are walking on very thin ice here. So God, when did God speak to or through Miriam and Aaron? Well, Exodus 15, after the nation of Israel went through the Red Sea, on the other side, we read about Miriam singing songs of praise. She's called a prophetess. She's being used of God to help Israel celebrate what God had done. Maybe, I don't know, this is just my own thought, but you know, where your mind goes sometimes, maybe Miriam thought, you know, Moses, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't even be alive today. Right? The whole basket in the Nile business, right? You know, maybe she held that over him. I have no idea. But you know what I mean? When you start to go down that road, all kinds of other things fill your mind where you use to justify your self-righteousness. What about Aaron? Well, God had spoken to Aaron directly in Leviticus 10 after the deaths of his sons Nadab and Abihu. And he reminds Aaron that his promise through him, the priestly line, is still valid, and it will go through his sons. And of course, Aaron was the spokesperson with Moses to Pharaoh, so God was using Aaron back then as well. So yes, God had spoken to and through Miriam and Aaron, which is great, but it doesn't mean he had chosen them to lead Israel. He had not. He had chosen Moses to lead the nation, and then the Lord heard this. I mean, that's kind of like da-da-da-dum, right? One of those statements in the Bible where like, yes, right? God hears this. God hears our criticism of others and our grumbling. He hears all of our armchair leading. Don't we all do that? Don't we all think we could do a better job than somebody else, that we're better at this, or maybe we have more charisma, or, right? We have all these other things that we think we could do better than others. And maybe we can. Maybe we can do things better than others. But guess what? God didn't choose you or I to do that. So that's number one, most important thing. And secondly, in thinking that way, we're not acting in humility. We're not acting in humility. So God rewards and tells us about Moses' humility here. And so we have this comment written in verse 3. And some of our Bibles maybe put brackets there. And I think that's to sort of tell us that Moses probably didn't actually write that in there himself. You know, maybe Joshua did later on, because we know Joshua probably added at the end of Deuteronomy about Moses' death, but it's pretty hard to write about your own death when you're not here. And so some suggest maybe somebody else wrote this in here, but it doesn't matter who put it in there. It's in the Word of God, right? And that's what God said. So, it's the Word of God, and God said that Moses was more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Doesn't mean he was perfect. We'll talk about that in just a second. But what does mean here, it shows us here that he handles criticism in a godly manner. And when we're criticized, we need to sort of wait and say, okay, is there some truth to this? Usually there's some truth to it if we're criticized, right? It might be exaggerated, but is there some truth to it? I need to wait on this, okay? Look, ask the Lord. The other thing we need to do is resist the temptation to defend ourselves immediately. Do we not do that? Do we not come to our own defense when someone criticizes, says something negative to us about ourselves, and we're like, well, wait a minute, right? You don't have all the facts, and we'd like to defend ourselves, and we get that. But we don't see Moses even responding to this. And we don't always ask God, you know, what's going on here. So we need to be careful. We need to resist the temptation to defend ourselves and allow God to work. Ironically, Miriam and Aaron, who boasted that God had spoken to them, all of a sudden get a firsthand experience of God speaking to them. Da-da-da! You guys want me to speak to you? Okay, I will speak to you, God says. Verse 4. Your translation or my translation says something along the lines of at once or suddenly, right? Right away, God says, come to the tent of meeting, all three of you. You know, the announcement over this loudspeaker at school, can Bob Papa come to the principal's office, please? Right? You know, you've probably had that experience. Maybe not. Sorry. Right? This is what's going on here. God says, the cloud comes down, pillar of cloud, right? Aaron, Moses, Miriam, please come. Listen to my words. So Moses has learned over time that when you're following God and you get criticized for following God, that's all he's doing here, right? God is going to defend you in his time and in his way. And our challenge is to wait for God to do that. We need to give God time to work. We need to give him time to work. Because if we don't patiently listen and we start to defend ourselves right away, possibly even responding in childish criticism back, you know, sometimes when we're so grown up, we do that. See, when we do that, we take away what God could do. We steal God's thunder of responding appropriately. And so here God does respond immediately. He often does not. But here he does, because in the next chapter, they're going to the promised land. God has to settle this immediately to make sure Israel knows who's in charge, who's going to lead them into the promised land. So he deals quickly with Miriam and Aaron, whose unjustified criticism of Moses, I believe, is fueled by their envy of his sole leadership position, and probably because they did not also receive the Spirit of God as the 70 elders did. So what does God do here? And what do we have to trust God to do for us? Well, we have to trust God that he's going to reveal the truth in his own time. When we're criticized, when we're maligned, fairly or unfairly, God will reveal the truth in his own time. He doesn't always right a wrong that's been done to us quickly. And that delays the truth from coming out, doesn't it? Because we're like, hey, I know the truth, and these people don't know the truth, and they're not willing to listen. But it's interesting that God always has a better way with dealing with injustices done to us than we do. And it reminds me of what Paul said in Romans 12, right? Romans 12:17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. He says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So God confronts Miriam and Aaron, and he says, yes. Okay, he explains to them, yes. He does talk to people in different ways Because he assigns people different roles for which to accomplish his will, so that they work in harmony with everyone, so that God's kingdom, the body of Christ, whatever, is being built up according to his purposes, which is primarily to bring him glory. But see, God can't glorify himself if you and I keep getting in the way. If you and I keep raising our own, you know, pride and anger and criticism and so on. And that's what was happening here. Miriam and Aaron are getting in God's way. And their criticism of Moses could potentially create division in the nation. And God's like, I can't have that right now. They're going into the promised land. They need to know clearly that God had set aside Moses to lead them into the promised land. You know, when you and I read the Psalms, a lot of the Psalms are lament Psalms, where the psalmist is crying out to God for a difficulty that he's facing. And in the process of the Psalm, by the time we get to the end of the Psalm, usually the situation is not necessarily resolved, but the psalmist has, in his crying out to God, has reminded himself of the promises of God. And he's in the play at a better place where he can wait on God, and he's trusting in God that God is going to bring clarity and bring resolution to the situation that he finds himself in. And so often, in our own pride, we want to defend ourselves. We want to be our own champion and our own hero, whereas humility wants to see God glorified by waiting for his timing and manner to resolve a difficulty that we might have with someone else. And in his own time, and if we remain faithful, God will honor our faithfulness. God will honor our faithfulness. I mean, maybe Miriam and Aaron thought they were better speakers. Maybe they thought they were better organizers. Maybe they thought they were more charismatic leaders than Moses. And maybe they were. Maybe they were. But you know what? Knowledge, talents, or charisma doesn't overrule God's sovereign choice. God wasn't looking for that in a leader. He was looking for Moses. He was looking for someone who was humble and faithful and did his will. And so he says to Miriam and Aaron, verse 6, when a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions, I speak to him in dreams, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Remember when Moses actually saw the form of the Lord in Exodus 34, when he asked to see God's glory, and God says, I'll give you a little snapshot, very brief, so that you don't die, right? So that he can see, he saw something of God, right? But God honors Moses. Matter of fact, God tells us of Moses' faithfulness, not only here, but the author of Hebrews makes reference to this passage that Moses was faithful in all God's house in Hebrews chapter 3. So who defends Moses? Does Moses defend himself here? No, God defends Moses. God defends Moses here, and he deals with the issue, and it needed to be dealt with at this moment. But I think that's encouraging to us, because I think God will defend, and I believe he does defend our own faithfulness and integrity when we are maligned, wrongly maligned. And those of us who know the truth, maybe about another situation that we can give clarity to, sometimes God uses that, us, in bringing truth to other situations as well. But in those situations, it's hard for us to wait on God and to stick with waiting on him and trusting him and being faithful to him, that he's going to bring clarity in his own time, in his way. And I do believe that God will attest to our humility as well, as he does here with Moses. And so in the Word of God, we read here that Moses was the humblest man alive at the time. Doesn't mean he was perfect. Doesn't mean he's not going to blow it again some other time. He will. Matter of fact, he will blow it big time later on. But it's always a temptation for us, right? It's always a temptation for us to try to defend ourselves and act in our own unrighteous responses to our the calamities and the mistreatment that we sometimes face. And like Moses, we'll learn again later on too, we have to be very careful when pride starts to rear its ugly head, right? When we fail to be humble, try to do things in our own way. And when we try to do things in our own way, what happens to us? We lose out on the blessings that God had for us. Because what's going to happen later on for Moses? Well, Moses is going to blow it, right? He's going to strike the rock when God said, speak to the rock so that water comes out. And Moses is going to lose out on the blessing of actually getting into the land. Aaron and Miriam are going to lose out on blessings too. Aaron will never reach the promised land. Aaron is going to die before they even reach there. God says to them, he says, why were you not afraid? Ooh, that was timely. That's all snow coming off the roof, okay? Ooh. I couldn't rehearse that if I tried, right? Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. But think about it, right? Like, Miriam and Aaron, like, of all people, should have known that God had chosen Moses, right, to do this. So why are you arrogantly demanding that I treat you as I do Moses? And yet, ironically, he does speak to them directly here, but only to chastise them. And again, he affirms Moses' leadership and his humility by judging Miriam. Why only Miriam? Okay? Well, when we read chapter 12, verse 1, whose name appears first? It's Miriam. Okay, Miriam and Aaron. That's the word order in the Hebrew as well. The other interesting thing here is the verb, when it says in verse 1, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against, right? Began to talk against. That's actually a feminine verb. The feminine verb lines up with the feminine noun. So Miriam led in this attack on Moses. And it's also interesting when we read the rest of the Old Testament that Miriam is only mentioned twice in the rest of the New Testament. Three times if you count a genealogy, but twice. The first time she'll be mentioned in Deuteronomy 24:9 as a warning. So Deuteronomy 24, verse 8 says, in cases of leprous diseases, be very careful to do exactly as the priests who are Levites instruct you. You must follow carefully what I've commanded them. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam along the way after you came out of Egypt. The other place, which is interesting, where Miriam's name shows up is in the prophet Micah. Micah 6, verse 3. God is chastising the nation to get back on track. And he says, my people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. So it's not like Aaron and Miriam did not have roles that God gave them to help the nation get out of Egypt and get to where he needed them to go. But he had not chosen those two, either those two, to be the sole leader to get the nation into the land. And here they wanted more recognition. They were not content with God's full knowledge of all that they did. That's huge. Because if we believe in God, if we believe that God knows everything, doesn't that help us in these times when we're tempted to be, you know, raise our pride and get upset about something or respond in an inappropriate way? See, if God knows everything, then he knows every wrong done to us and every right done by us. Isn't that knowledge in and of itself comforting for us to know that God will deal with the difficulties that we are facing because of people who are attacking us? God will deal with it. And God will reward us for anything that we have done. And if God wants to lift us up, He only does it because we know we'll lift him up. So we need to be content with who we are, who God has made us to be, and how he's gifted us. And our call is to be faithful to him in whatever role that God has given us, whether it's a leadership, a role of recognition or not. We need to trust that God is doing the right thing. So when the cloud lifts above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy. So God strikes her with leprosy. She wanted more prominence with the people, and God judges her by moving her away from the people. And everyone would know this. Oh boy. She wanted everyone to know who she was. And you know what? The whole nation knew exactly who Miriam was because they all had to wait 7 extra days before they could go anywhere. Why aren't we moving? Because of Miriam. Miriam and Aaron. Ouch. Right? Why wasn't Aaron struck? Well, we're not 100% sure. Maybe it's because he's a high priest and God can't do that yet or at the moment. But he also uses Aaron to affirm that she has leprosy, which is what the priest's job was. And Aaron also asks for forgiveness, does he not? In verse 11. When the cloud lifted, right, Aaron, he says to Moses, "Please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed, and do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away." And he cries out to Moses to cry out to God. Aaron confesses their sin, right? And now we finally hear from Moses. We haven't heard a peep out of Moses, because he's wise and he's grown in humility. And the only time we hear from Moses in this whole incident is he intercedes for those who are trying to undermine him. And he pleads with God to heal her. And God explains that what she has done is shamed her father. She has shamed her father, God. And as according to the law, she needs to be She's been struck with leprosy, and when you have signs of leprosy, you have to go away for 7 days, and then you come back, and you're declared clean or continue to be unclean. So this is how God puts it. She's broken the law. She's brought shame to her father. So she is unclean. And Moses responds the way Jesus wants us to respond, doesn't he? Where Jesus says in Matthew 5, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Of course, that's what the Pharisees said. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. See, Moses demonstrated humility by praying for those who sought to harm him, as should we pray for those, our enemies, quote unquote. We pray for them so that our hearts don't get hard. Because if we don't pray for them, we'll grumble, right? We'll get upset, we'll be bitter toward them, and we get hard-hearted. So praying for those who mistreat us or wish us harm keeps our hearts soft. Thinking vengeful thoughts just makes us hard and bitter. And this is how we trust God in these difficult situations. And it shows our spiritual maturity and our growing in humility. Leave it with God. Pray for them to repent, soften their hearts, forgive them even if they haven't asked you for forgiveness. Forgive them before, and even if they don't even ask for forgiveness, right? Forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus said when we pray for our enemies and forgive them, we are like sons of God. In other words, like Jesus, okay? We are like Jesus, who humbled himself to become one of us. He was humble and gentle, we read in Matthew 11. Some people have funny ideas about humility. They think, well, you know what? I'm going to humble myself by making sure I'm never in any leadership or responsible situation. That's humbling. Actually, that's selfish. That's what it is. because you're not willing to trust God with what he wants to do with you in your life. How do you know he doesn't want to do that in your life, right? You have to have a healthy idea of who you are in God's eyes. See, God believes if God gives us responsibility, he believes we can be faithful to him when we are in those situations and exercise humility and use his gifts given us by the Spirit of God in those responsibilities. It's interesting. If people think like that, I think, well, if I'll never put myself in a leadership position, so that's humble. But isn't it interesting that the examples of humility in the Bible come from leaders? God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? See, humility comes through trusting who God is and believing who you are in him. Peter writes toward the end of his first letter, 1 Peter 5. I don't think I have this on the screen, but 1 Peter 5:5, or maybe I do. He says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, casting all your anxiety, your cares on him, because he cares for you. Miriam and Aaron's selfishness delayed God's blessing for everyone else. They had to wait until Miriam was restored, and she was restored, but neither Miriam nor Aaron would live to see the promised land. And of course, Moses also, he would see it, but he wouldn't get in there. And we never hear from Miriam again. So her desire for recognition resulted in her losing recognition. Did God have another role for Miriam? We don't know. So that's the thing. We don't know. See, when we screw up, when we blow it, we don't know what God could have done. We don't know what blessing was there. We don't know what role he had for us because we wanted the notoriety or we refused it. But we do know one thing. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that pride goes before a fall. And so we need to watch for the arrogant attitudes of any kind that creep into our lives so often. So humility, right? We got that down, right? It's about making God greater than ourselves. There's a very simple definition. Humility is about making God greater than ourselves. It doesn't mean devaluing you, because who made you? God. See, if we think humility is telling everyone how terrible a person we are, we have just told them that God is a terrible God because he's the one who made us. So we need to be careful about that. If God wants to lift us up, he'll do it. And if he does that, praise the Lord, just look for more opportunities to exalt him. To belittle ourselves or to belittle God is to belittle God, what God is doing in our lives. So thank him. Thank him in all circumstances. Pray for those who hurt us. Give room for God to work his will in and around us. And let's be found faithful in his house. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this message. I know it's not an easy one. And humility is not something any of us have all figured out. We're in a process, Lord. Thank you for your graciousness to us. Thank you for your forgiveness of us. Thank you for saving us. We mentioned that earlier this morning. Thank you for saving us and calling us and using us for your purposes. Thank you for the roles that you give us, the responsibilities you give us. Help us to make more out of you than out of ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for that. Help us. Help us be careful when we're trying to exalt ourselves or defend ourselves. Lord, you're a big God. You're going to handle all those things completely one day. We'll get to enjoy your presence forever in sinlessness, and those who have hurt us and desired our harm will, if they don't know you, will never experience any blessing of any kind ever again. The best they'll ever get is whatever they get here. So Lord, help us to remind ourselves of that as well, like Asaph did in Psalm 73. And Father, if we are the reasons why people are hurt, forgive us, help us to reconcile with those we've hurt, and to be humble and to repent ourselves. Thank you for Jesus, the greatest example of humility, and who's going to lead this world one day in power and strength, but not in arrogance, in pure, sinless humility to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.